We're continuing our studies in the book of Romans, and we're still in Romans 6:14. I just feel like because of what's being taught today in a lot of evangelical churches that we're not under the law, we're under grace. What that has done is caused many to live licentious lives. Lives that are out of control. And because it's true that we are not under the ceremonial law, but we are definitely under the moral law. And to say that we're not under the law, to me, doesn't make sense. And they do apply it the wrong way. So I'm going to just read verse 14 for lack of time this morning. In Romans 6, it says in verse 14, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace." If you're under the law, sin is having dominion over you. What that means is this: you're breaking the law. And if you're breaking the law, then you are under the law, the consequences of the law. You pay the penalty of the law. If you break the law in speeding, you'll pay a fine. If you break any laws, you will pay the consequences of that law. Now, the ceremonial law has been dealt with. This is not an issue in this chapter. Colossians 2:14 tells us, "Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross." And what we want to do is we want to associate the ordinances and the ceremonial law with what happened on the cross. There more than one thing happened on the cross. We know that Jesus Christ died for our sins on the cross, and but there was also the ordinances of the law were taken care of where? On the cross. Not after the cross, but on the cross. Because it's going to help us to understand a verse later on in Galatians. I'll show you that in just a moment. So we're not under the law. First of all, the law was not made for a just man. A just man is one who is not breaking the law, and therefore he is not guilty, and doesn't have to pay the consequences. 1 Timothy 1:9 says, "Knowing this, that the law is not made for a just man." The law was made for the lawless. That's an adjective. That's describing their behavior. The law was made for a disobedient man or person. That's also an adjective describing his behavior, his lifestyle. For the ungodly, for sinners. That covers a multitude of sins. You don't want to list them all here. For sinners. Okay? For unholy, for profane, it's an adjective. For murderers of fathers, and murderers of mothers. I've always had a little trouble with that expression, murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers. You know, how many people are doing that today? Well, when you look a little closer at the word murderers, it's the smiters of mothers and the smiters of fathers. When you slap your father or mother, whether with a hand or with the tongue, that was a capital offense in the Old Testament days. Did you know that? You blaspheme your father or your mother, they took you out in the parking lot and stoned you to death. So that's what this is talking about here. Not honoring your parents. If you're doing that, you're breaking the law. And of course, manslayers. That would simply, to me, I thought, why would they put manslayers on here if you're going to murder your mom and pop? You know, that manslayers takes that in too. But this has to do with murder. You know, just murder. The other one had to do with the way you treat your parents. Anyway, the law is not made for the just, but for the unjust, for the lawless. 1 Timothy 1:8 says, "But we know that the law is good if it is used lawfully." And so therefore the law is not bad. It is good. It helps us to understand things. Well, Let me just say this. In Romans chapter 7, it helped Paul to know the law. Wherefore, the law is holy, an adjective describing the law. And the commandment, holy, adjective. And just, and good, all adjectives. And lots of plus marks for the law. And Paul says in Romans 7:7, that's backing up a little bit, I had not known sin but by the law. For I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. That doesn't have anything to do with the moral law or the ceremonial law. This has to do with the lifestyle of living. I had known what it was to covet if the law hadn't told me that. Now, if you're not under the law, then you can covet. And other things. But we're under grace. And I want to spend most of our time on being under grace. First of all, the just shall live by faith. I wanted just to for you to know that, because this is information you got to know and got to have to build on grace. The just shall live by faith. Who are the just? They're the ones who are not under the law. Why? Because they're behaving themselves. They are obeying the truth, as brought out in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, I believe it is. In Hebrews 11:6, without faith it is impossible to please Him. So if you are living by faith, you're pleasing Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Then in Romans chapter 14, verse 23, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you're not living by faith, you know what? You're under the law. You're sinning. And so therefore, to say you're not under the law is to deny the Scriptures. Because if you're not living by faith or trusting the Lord, you're living in sin. That's what it says in Romans 14:23. Romans 5:2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. If you have no faith, you know what? You have no grace. And if you have no grace, you know what? You don't have any hope. Hope for what? Glory, not salvation. Salvation is not a hope. I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I was born into the family of God, and there is no hope in that. That's a fact of life in my own personal experience. I believe, I'm saved. Now the hope of glory is a different thing. If I don't have faith, I cannot have grace. And if I cannot have grace, I cannot have hope, the hope of glory. So, in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, grace is to reign. If grace is to reign, we've got to be living by faith. And to live by faith, we've got to be just, or behaving ourselves, or living within the framework of the moral law. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's the throne of grace. Grace is to be in charge. Grace is to be in control of our life. In fact, Romans 5:21 tells us, so might grace reign through obedient living, obeying the truth. Through righteousness, if you're in unrighteousness or unjust, grace cannot possibly reign. Why? Because you're under the law. And if grace reigns, then we're going to have life for the age. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. Why do I know that? Because you know what? If grace reigns, I'm pleasing God. And if I'm pleasing God, I'm going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I want to hear what God told His Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I am what? Well pleased. You know what? I can have that same comment from God my Father in that day when I stand. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he will be my Son. Revelation chapter 21, verse 7, I believe it is. So, for grace to reign, I've got to be living by faith. And if I'm going to live by faith, I've got to be just. And so therefore, I want grace to reign. Well, I'm going to tell you, I tell the Lord this every time I pray. I said, Lord, I'm here. And I want this grace to reign because I want to reign with you in your coming kingdom and glory. Then, now what is the significance of grace? Well, grace is defined, I believe, in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. That is, your weakness, Paul. And I like this. My grace is enough. You don't need anything else. It's enough. It's sufficient. It's all you need. And even when you are weak, and you need to feel weak, because when we feel weak, we know that we need grace. We need the power of Christ. Because that's what it says here. Paul says, most gladly therefore will I glory in mine infirmities. Why? That the power of Christ might rest upon me. I think the grace of God, or the grace is the power of Christ. And what does that power, how does that power affect my thoughts in my life? Well, 2 Corinthians 9:8. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye having all sufficiency. And the word having is in the present tense. By the way, the word able, God is able all the time. He's not broke half the time. He is able all the time to make grace abound toward us. And we always having, present active, sufficiency. The word sufficiency can be translated contentment and satisfaction. You know, right now, I have all that I need. And so when I, as far as my computer stuff is concerned, you know what? I'm not looking at the computer ads in the Sunday paper anymore. I don't need anything else anymore. The only thing I may need is some CDs to send out to folks that want to hear the message. But I'm satisfied. I have plenty. I don't need any more. The same thing in our own life. If we are content and we are satisfied, then we can abound to good works that may cost us. When you are satisfied and content, then you don't need any extra money. Now sometimes you do need a little extra money, but the point is this: if you're satisfied, you can abound to every good work. And that's what it says, present active, abound to every good work. The grace of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, is a testimony. The effects of the grace of God in Paul's life is found in 1 Corinthians 15:10. By the grace of God, I am what I am. Now, a lot of people quit there because they compare themselves with a derelict and a drunk on the street. You know, by the grace of God, there goes me, you know, in the ditch. Now, if they had the grace of God, you know what they'd be doing? What's followed in that verse. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Why? What did He do? But I labored more abundantly than they all. Paul says, I'm an apostle. I worked harder than all the other apostles. What did the grace of God do for him? Not I, but the grace of God, which was with me. Just saying that, you know, by the grace of God, there goes me, a drunk or a derelict or whatever. Hey, if you had the grace of God, you'd be serving God abundantly. You wouldn't be wasting His grace. And Paul didn't. 2 Corinthians 6:1 tells us, we then are workers together with Him. Beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. You don't want power when you don't need power. and you don't want to receive God's power if you're not going to do anything with it. And Paul, he received the power of Christ upon his life. He did something with it. He made his life count for the Lord. Galatians 2:21. We are encouraged not to frustrate the grace of God. Do not frustrate, present active. To set aside, to despise. That's the way that word is translated. To frustrate is to set aside, despise the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now this is the verse I was talking about. Christ, the death of Christ on the cross was not in vain for the sins of the whole world. But if it did not remove the ceremonial law, his death on the cross was in vain. Because justification would come by just simply keeping the ceremonial law as well as the moral law. And that doesn't take place. So the grace of God is not frustrated because Christ did not die in vain or for naught. That's what the word vain is, for nothing. The ceremonial law, if he did die in vain, the ceremonial law would be in force. Colossians 2:14. So, we don't want to frustrate the grace of God. We want to use it because Christ did remove the stigma of the ceremonial law. Then, in Ephesians 2:8, it's by the grace of God that we endure. This verse of Scripture, I believe, the way that people have looked at this verse of Scripture have taken away the power of Christ in that verse. Ephesians 2:8 is not a salvation verse. Ephesians 2:8 are for those who have already been saved. That's what the perfect tense of the verb or the verb saved is. It's a perfect passive participle. It's actually a participle. Having been saved. A perfect tense means you were saved in the past and you continue to be saved in the present. So this is talking about somebody who is already saved. It's not talking about how to get saved. It's talking about someone who is saved. And so if you read this verse, for by grace ye are, or better translated, endure. For by grace you endure having been saved. By faith. Faith for what? To have grace. To obtain grace. And that not of yourself, it's a gift of God. It's there for the taking. The gift of God is there for the taking. I don't see the gift of God is there for the squirting. I use that word. God's not up in heaven squirting grace on anybody he wants to. You got to go to the throne of grace to get it. And you do it by faith. And if you're under the law, you're not just. And if you're not just, you can't live by faith. And if you can't live by faith, you can't have grace. And so therefore, we're saved. We endure by the power of Christ, or by the power of Christ, which is grace. And we get it by faith, and it's there for the taking, there for the obtaining. That's what Ephesians 2:8 teaches us. Now we are warned about the grace of God, in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God? That's walking on the Son of God. And hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing. And hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now this is not the grace that the Holy Spirit provides for you. Okay, this has to do with the Spirit here. Has to do with the principle of grace. The vital principle of grace. What's the value of grace? The power. And what we're warned about is insulting. The word despite is also translated insulting. To insult grace is to take it lightly and to use it frivolously. and not to apply all the verses that all that is required that comes with the word or obtaining grace. And that has to do with by faith and being just and so forth. Now, first of all, we're trotting on underfoot the Son of Man, or the Son of God, excuse me. Well, Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 and 6, He said unto him, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. As He said also in another place, Thou art a priest forever, or for the age, this is singular in number, after the order of Melchizedek. Jesus Christ is a high priest today, for this age. In the next age, He's not going to be a high priest anymore. He's going to be what? King. He will be king. Today He is our high priest. Now, I want you to identify the Son of God with being a high priest. Because we're talking about walking on your high priest and my high priest. Now, of course, you walking on the high priest doesn't affect me and my high priest. But I'm telling you, you walk on Him yourself, you got a problem. You got a problem. I don't know if you've ever been walked on. I don't think the Lord likes it either. I've been stepped on. I've had my foot stepped on a time or two. But anyway. Now, through Him we find grace. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. Seeing then we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus, what? The Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession, our testimony. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. It's through the Son of God that we obtain grace. It's through the high priest that we obtain grace. Now, you tell me that walking on Him is going to help you to have grace? No. Sore punishment. Sore consequences. You know what it means to count? To trot underfoot? Well, I looked up the word trot underfoot in my Esword. And I found a real interesting verse. Matthew 5:13. Good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trod under foot of men. That's talking about salt that's lost its savor. What are you thinking about the Son of God? Oh, He's good for nothing. To be cast out. To be walked on. That's to me what it means to walk on the Son of God. That's a terrible thought. That is a terrible thought. We were having a door put in to make our house a little warmer, and the guy was putting it in went to a Lutheran church, and I was telling him I was a pastor, and I said, "You know what the difference is between you and I, don't you?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, you know, I'm a pastor. And they pay me to be good. And you got to be good for nothing." Anyway, he laughed. He didn't take it seriously. But anyway, the point is this. You take the Son of God as something that's good for nothing, He ain't laughing. That's the point. He's not laughing. Now, in Hebrews 6:6, if they shall fall away... Fall away from what? The truth. The meat of the Word. It's impossible, and I put the word impossible in there because it's in verse 5, to renew them again into repentance, seeing that they crucified to themselves, who? The Son of God. Not only do you make Him good for nothing, you put Him to death. And when you go see somebody that's dead, you pass by and keep on walking. And then you bury them, and that's the end of that. Now, other people go and visit the grave. But the point is this. You crucify the Son of God to yourself, then there is no need to go to Him to get grace. And they are, that's their high priest. And the word afresh is really, I mentioned here some time ago that the word afresh is not in the Greek text, but it's in the word crucify again. And you're doing it over and over again is really what you're doing. It's in the aorist tense. And put, the word him is in italics, and it shouldn't be there because it isn't in the Greek text. And I've put the word themselves in parentheses because the ones who crucify the Son of God afresh, they are the ones that are going to be put to open shame. That's the sore punishment. You put your high priest to death, you can't live by faith or grace, either one. And so therefore, your consequences are shame, rejection, being asked to be excused from His presence. And then what happens? Well, our works, if they're done apart from grace, will be burned. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 and 29. Wherefore, we receive a kingdom that cannot be moved. If you're going to enter the kingdom, you're going to have to comply. It's not going to adjust. The requirements for entrance into the kingdom will not be adjusted. It will not be moved. May we have grace. It's present active subjunctive. The King James doesn't present the subjunctive in there or the present tense as strongly as I believe it should. Because you may not have grace. That's the subjunctive part of it. You may not have it. And you won't have it if you have counted the Son of God as garbage. You'll be put to open shame. May we have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably, present active, with reverence and godly fear. One thing that you will have, if you have grace, you're going to reverence God Almighty. You're going to give Him His due place in your life and in your thoughts and in your heart. Not only that, you're going to have godly fear. And you have to have godly fear if you're going to live an obedient life. Why? For our God is a what? Consuming fire. Works done apart from grace will be burned. Now, we're not to continually lack grace. It's Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently to present active. In other words, we are the ones that need to be taking oversight in this. The word diligently is also to take oversight. Lest any man fail, present active, lack, suffer need, be in want of the grace of God. And if grace isn't working, you know what can happen? Root of bitterness. Things that trouble you. If you've got troubles, grace isn't working. If you're bitter, grace isn't working. And of course, if you're bitter, you're going to defile others with that bitterness. When do we fall from grace? Ephesians 5, verses 3 through 4. I can remember us discussing this, having to do falling from grace. We lose our salvation. That's not what this verse is teaching at all. This teaches justification, approval. I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he be a debtor to the whole law. That's the ceremonial law. Circumcision became to be known as the ceremonial law. Christ has become of no effect unto you whosoever are justified by the law alone. You are fallen from grace. You try to be justified by the law alone, you're fallen from grace. These do not fall from grace. Galatians 3:11. No man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident. But the just shall live by faith. And if you're living by faith, you're not going to fall from grace. You live by faith, you're not going to fall from grace. So, let's have grace. I want to repeat that. Let us have grace whereby we can serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Now, I don't think I need to end this message without telling you how to get grace. Now, we go to the throne of grace, but there are other ways to obtain grace as well. We need to know them. And so I'm going to include those verses and then we'll be done. 2 Peter 1:2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you. How many want grace and peace added? Well, I'd rather have it multiplied. Multiplication, it comes a whole lot faster and a whole lot more. You understand what I'm saying? If you want grace and peace multiplied to you, it's going to come through the deeper knowledge, the knowledge upon knowledge, the epinosis knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. That requires, to me, study of the Scriptures. Studying the Scriptures will help you to know and understand what God is like and what you can expect from Him. And so therefore, grace and peace is going to be multiplied to us through the deeper truths, the deeper knowledge of the truths of the Scriptures. Ephesians 1:2, the first part of verse 2 goes with verse 1. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God belongs in verse 1. It's not in your notes. 1 Peter 1:2, I believe that's... Or do I have the verses mixed up here? Oh, I'm sorry. I said Ephesians. Thank you, hon. 1 Peter 1:2, okay? Get it down here. It says, through sanctification of the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. I am persuaded, and I checked it with the fellows this morning, it seems to me that grace unto you and peace be multiplied, even though it's in the latter part of that verse, is there for emphasis. And it's grace and peace that is multiplied unto us through sanctification of our spirit. And that spirit has to do with drive and vigor, purification of our intentions and our purposes, leading unto obedience, and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace and peace are going to be multiplied to us if we are dedicated to the Lord and His purposes and His plans and pleasing Him. Through purification of our drive and vigor, leading unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood, cleansing from sin. Now, I want you to have Colossians 3 verses 15 and 16. Because it's, when we're having grace, we are having peace. If we're not having grace, there is no peace. Okay? Let the peace of God rule in your heart. This word rule is also translated umpire. The umpire tells you you're safe or you're out. Tells you whether you have made the first down or not. Okay? And it's the peace of God that's to call the shots in our hearts. If we have peace, we know that we're having grace. And that's what we need to know. We need to know that. And the peace of God is the umpire of our heart, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. That's what I want us all to be able to do, is to sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. With peace. With peace. May God help us to enjoy being under grace. And enjoy it by doing it in the godly way, in the way that is laid out in the Scriptures. We're going to reap benefits beyond our imagination. Father, I just pray that you bless us as we seek to glorify the Father and the Son, our High Priest, in obtaining grace to serve you acceptably with reverence and godly fear, knowing, Lord, that it's your grace that honors you. It's your power, not our own. So, Father, we pray that you'd bless the message to each of our hearts, and may it glorify you. For it is in Jesus Christ's name that we pray. Amen.